seated, you'll turn back with me to that passage in Jonah and chapter 2, and just follow the sermon through the passage through as we go through the sermon this morning. Say a short prayer before the preaching of God's word. Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll be with us this morning as we open your word. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through your word. We ask that the Holy Spirit would enliven the scriptures to us today. Where this preacher may stumble over your word, that your word would still clearly go out this morning. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us through your word. Lord, where there is someone here or online that does not know you, we ask that you do a great work within them today, that they would put their trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. What we are seeing before us this morning is a continuation of God dealing with his servant Jonah. I'll ask the question, and I really want you to search your hearts this morning to see if you believe it to be true. Can God revive this area of Portslade? I don't want a theological answer where you say, of course he can. God is powerful, and just one word from him can change the lives of all those around. Do you really believe it's possible? Maybe I should ask the question this way. Do you want it to be true? Turning those that are drunkards, those that are serial adulterers, those that oppose Christianity so much, those that are outcasts of society here in Portslade, those that seem to have absolutely no hope of ever breaking their cycle of sin. Do you want it to be true that God can change their lives by the Holy Spirit working through this part of Sussex? We even have an example of a reluctance to see God's work in a man who consented to kill Christians in Scripture. When Ananias was encouraged by the Lord to go to the blinded Pharisee, Saul of Tarsus, we can read in Acts chapter 9 and verses 11 to 14. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen a vision, a man named Ananias coming in, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints in Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. Well, in the revival in Wales in the early part of the 1900s, one man who had had his life transformed by the Holy Spirit working in his heart through the revival said, The one who turned water into wine turned beer into furniture. Well, before the revival he had been a drunkard. He had spent his earnings drowning his sorrows, trying to forget about the horrible life that he had seen for himself. Then the Holy Spirit moved in an amazing way amongst the valleys of Wales. Those times when he had poured his earnings into alcohol to help him forget the horribleness of his life. He was now able to say, well, that's not me anymore. By the power of the Holy Spirit transforming his life, he had now had money that he no longer spent on alcohol to buy the nicer things in life, furniture for his home. He knew that this was the reviving work of the Holy Spirit, that this had happened in his life. Well, all true believers have had that experience, some more drastic than others, but we're all able to say, that's not me anymore because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But how are our hearts towards the people of Portslade? Do we see the people of Portslade as lost and needing to be reached with the gospel? Or do we see them as Jonah sees the Ninevites, not worthy of the message being delivered because they are and were and are unworthy? Quite simply, in Jonah's view, a pagan nation that needed to be destroyed by God rather than reached with the message of repentance. You may remember from a few weeks ago that Jonah did everything that he possibly could not to deliver the message of repentance to the Ninevites. In chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." That Jonah was to go to Nineveh and tell them of their need to repent and turn from their wicked ways. Yet Jonah did not do that. Instead, in verse 3, he rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But he chose to go in completely the opposite direction to where God had instructed him to go. "Go to Nineveh, Jonah." Instead, he went to Joppa. He paid the fare, jumped on board, and set sail for Tarshish to flee from the presence of the Lord. Why would Jonah want to go and deliver the message to the people of Nineveh? Their reputation preceded themselves. After capturing enemies, the Assyrians would typically cut off their legs and one arm, leaving the other arm and hand so they could shake the victim's hand in mockery as they were dying. They forced friends and family members to parade them with decapitated heads of loved ones on elevated poles. They pulled out prisoners' tongues and stretched their bodies with ropes so they could be flayed alive and their skins be displayed on city walls. They burned adolescents alive. Those who survived the destruction of their cities were faced to endure cruel and violent forms of slavery. Often, if a nation or city heard the Assyrians were coming, they would surrender immediately, hoping that by taking this action, their lives would be spared. For want of a better term, they were a terrorist state. Well, God then acts. Rather than leaving the escaping prophet Jonah and using a more willing servant, he sent out a great wind upon the sea, that there was a mighty tempest in the sea, and the ship was like to be broken. This tempest had stirred the mariners to throw overboard much of their merchandise and cry out every man unto his god. But these gods were helpless in their time of need. The shipmaster then went to Jonah, who was sleeping in the bottom of the boat, and called to him, "O sleeper, arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." They then cast lots, and the lots fell upon Jonah. They then asked him those questions in verse 8. "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou?" Jonah then responded to them in a theological way that we can sometimes respond to non-Christians. We know the right answers, but our lives don't live out what those answers say. "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." But did Jonah really fear the God of heaven? If he did fear him, wouldn't he have been in Nineveh, or at least on his way to Nineveh? He didn't fear the God of heaven. But God was working in the hearts of those pagan sailors who said in verse 10, "Why hast thou done this?" Jonah then gives them the solution in verse 12. "Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea become calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." But instead of following Jonah's instructions, the sailors tried to take matters into their own hands. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. For there is nothing in and of themselves they could do to save themselves. They had to trust in Jonah's God and Jonah's solution. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. We then saw a conversion of the mariners in verse 16. "Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows." That this dealing that God had with Jonah had impacted these pagan sailors and transformed their lives into trusting the one true God. We then finished in verse 17 last time. "Now the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Well, this is where we left Jonah last time, in the belly of the great fish, drowning in the Mediterranean Sea. We saw how many spiritual privileges Jonah had, being a Hebrew or Israelite. Yet we saw what a backslider looks like, from his rebellion and disobedience towards God to the consequences that came from his broken communion with God. It was a downward spiral from the moment he said in his heart that he would run in the opposite direction from God. The Hebrew text actually starts chapter 2 with chapter 1 and verse 17. Their version leaves Jonah in even more of a cliffhanger than the Bibles we have today. He is left falling helplessly and sinking into the depths of the Mediterranean Sea. We leave Jonah in a position where it seems he would rather die than give the message of repentance to the barbarians of Nineveh. However, whilst we have seen the reluctant evangelist drowning and what looks like his life ending in tragedy brought on by himself, we already know the end of the story. The same God who Jonah is running from is determined that the Ninevites will hear the message that he was sending Jonah to deliver. So in his mercy, he prepares a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Jonah, despite all of his disobedience and efforts to flee from God and delivering his message, will still be the message bearer to these people. The reluctant evangelist will be the evangelist in the end. Does this not strike a chord with each of us believers? Every time we have failed to deliver the message to a family member, to a work colleague, a friend or neighbour, yet God will still use us in the future to deliver his message to those people around us, despite our failings in the past. God will use us to deliver this message of repentance to the lost people of Port Slade once more. There have been many people questioning the great fish. Some have claimed that it's just a metaphor. Others have claimed that Jonah might have been caught up in his imagination. Yet we must never doubt the authenticity of God's word. God, who created all things, is quite capable of creating a great fish with the capacity to hold Jonah in its belly for 3 days and nights. The same God who was able to make the sun stand still and the moon stop in Joshua chapter 10. The same God who was able to open the mouth of an ass and speak to Balaam. The same God who was able to raise Lazarus from the dead. Oh, this great fish being created and Jonah being swallowed up and being in its belly for 3 days and nights was nothing to our great Creator God. The Hebrew word here for fish is simply that, a fish. There is a Hebrew word for well, and that is not what is used here. So it was a fish that swallowed up Jonah. But whilst we can get ourselves wrapped up with what this fish was and how Jonah was kept, it's just a small part of the overall story. We read of it in verse 17 and chapter 1. We then read of the fish again in chapter 2 and verse 1. Before hearing of it the last time in chapter 2 and verse 10. Now this story of Jonah and the fish is about God. About God's sovereignty. About God having mercy upon whom he pleases. And if we get ourselves wrapped up in who, what and how the fish did what it did, we could miss how sovereign, gracious and merciful our great God is. If we focus on the great fish, we may lose sight of our great God. The greater work of God did not take place in the belly of the great fish, but in the heart of the reluctant prophet Jonah. Verse 1 and 2 of chapter 2 start. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Well, I don't want us to picture Jonah here as some of those illustrated children's books or cartoons have done. Jonah sitting comfortably in the spacious belly of a great fish, looking sorry for himself, with a candle to give him light and what seems to be plenty of air to keep him alive. This position that Jonah was in was nothing like that at all. Verse 17 of chapter 1 tells us Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And verse 1 of chapter 2 then reads, "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord." That Jonah had been in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights before he prayed to the Lord. That this was part of God dealing with him. As the great fish swam towards Nineveh, rising and diving up and down in the Mediterranean Sea, the sudden movements of the fish, the stomach acids that would have surrounded Jonah, the squashed conditions, the complete darkness that he would have experienced being in the belly of the great fish in the depths of the sea, maybe at times choking because of the limited air that was there. This wasn't a journey that he would recommend to anyone else. It took Jonah 3 days and nights to come to his senses. He had to be moved from a position of wanting to give up and die to a position that he would be a servant once more. It's a great picture to all of us believers who have fallen into sin. Those of us that might be looking from the outside in, thinking, why do they not just come back to God once more? God wants them in a right relationship with him. Why do they not just cry out? Maybe there are people associated with this church here who for many years were attending the church and suddenly fell into sin and walked away. As believers, we know that they would be welcomed back with open arms once more by the whole congregation. Yet God is dealing with them, and in their own time, if they are truly saved, they will cry out to God once more. Maybe this has been the experience of some of you, and you can testify of this yourselves. This miracle of this chapter is not the preservation of Jonah in the belly of the great fish, but instead it's the miracle of restoration that we see in God towards Jonah. If we picked up chapter 2 of Jonah and placed it amongst the Psalms, you might be forgiven for thinking it's a psalm. Maybe we could call it the Psalm of Jonah. Psalm 18, which is the Psalm of David when he was delivered from Saul, says in verse 6, "In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears." But we must see here that to have restoration with God, it must begin where rebellion formerly existed. This is what repentance is. One of the best illustrations we can see of this in the Bible is that of the prodigal son, returning back to his father, back along the paths he once fled to the far country. And just like the prodigal son in the New Testament, so must Jonah, the prodigal prophet, return from his far country. There were two things that he needed to do. Firstly, he needed to return to the presence of God. He needed to return to the presence of God. As a reminder, verse 2 of chapter 2 says, "And said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I, and thou heardest my voice." I mentioned earlier when Ananias was told by the Lord to go to the blinded Pharisee and welcome him into the fellowship of Christ, his response was simply, "I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints in Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name." Yet we see that a work of grace was happening in the heart of Saul the persecutor, where we can simply read in Acts chapter 9 verse 11, "Behold, he prayeth." The same was for Jonah. Just as Saul of Tarsus had kicked against the pricks, so had Jonah when he fled from the presence of God in chapter 1 and verse 3. Now he fled to God's presence. We can see the depths to which Jonah had fallen in verses 3 to 7 of chapter 2. We read, "For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me around about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought me up from my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. We can begin in verse 3 to understand the depths of where Jonah had got to. Maybe we can consider in our hearts today if our hearts towards the people of Port Slade, but ultimately God, are in the same place or have been at some points. You can see in verse 3 of chapter 2, "For thou hadst cast me into the deep." This seems to be the initial concern. But there is an acknowledgement from Jonah that it is God who was dealing with him in this affliction and trial. In chapter 1, you can see that it was Jonah who thought he was behind solving the sailor's solution and the mighty tempest. But now there is acknowledgement that it was God that was behind it all. "For thou hadst cast me into the deep." As he had been cast into the deep, into the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, the floods came about him. The billows and waves, they passed over him. Deeper and deeper he sank in the sea to the very depths. There's further acknowledgement from Jonah in verse 4. "Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight." It is the mark or sign that a believer has seen that God was the one who was behind the trial or chastisement. The situation may have been brought upon himself by Jonah, but it was God who was behind the tempest. It was God who was the one who made the seas more furious as the sailors tried to row themselves to land. It was God who placed Jonah and the sailors in the only position left to them to cast Jonah into the sea. It was all of God to bring Jonah to this point. He had to be dealt with by God for him to come back to him once more. We are often found concerned with our physical conditions or our material daily needs. Is my health enough to get me through the day? Do I have a home to live in, food on my table to eat? Yet the reality of this pales into insignificance when we consider, have I been cast out of the sight of God because of sin and wrongdoings, because of my rebellion towards God? Is the position I am in because God is dealing with me to bring me back to him once more? There is hope in verse 4 once more. "Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple." To Jonah, it was now clear his position, his status, his own thoughts and plans did not matter one bit. All that now mattered was being in a right relationship with God once more. In verse 4, there is also hope. "Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple." The Authorized Version here gives one of the better translations of this verse. Verse 4 could read, "I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look towards your holy temple." In other words, at the very center of any trials, when there seems to be no end in sight, everything seems to be downcast and gloomy, Jonah then begins to see the light at the end of the tunnel. He realizes that his experience here in the belly of the great fish has a purpose. We can now see the difference between condemnation and chastisement. Psalm 23 verse 4 has those words that we looked at on a Tuesday evening a few weeks ago. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," that we will walk through the valley. There is an end to the valley of the shadow of death. And so was there for Jonah here in chapter 2. "Yet I'll look again toward thy holy temple." We can see in verses 5 and 6 of God's judgment that Jonah sees upon his life. "The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God." What a state Jonah's rebellion had got him into. He was free falling in the Mediterranean Sea. The waters compassed me about, even to the depths of his soul, that he has got deeper and deeper. The depth closed me round about. All hope was being lost. The weeds were wrapped about my head. His rebellion was so great, he went down to the bottoms of the mountains. Those mountains that looked like peaks in the ocean. Jonah had sunk to the very depths where they began, that he felt trapped with no escape, as the earth with her bars was about me. When we have fallen into sin, when we've rebelled against God, when we have backslidden for a time, maybe even walked away from the Christian faith, well, our hope is lost in that moment. We feel so distant. We feel helpless. We feel as if all our life problems compass about us. They press down upon us. There is no way back. But whilst Jonah was in the very middle of his troubles, when the valley through which he was passing through seemed like it would never end, everything around him seemed so desperate, full of despair, Jonah then begins to see light and hope once more. More than this, he realized that his experience has hope. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Jonah begins to see the benefits of God's work within him and his chastening, just as the man in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 to 12 taught us. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Or as it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Well, we're able to see that Jonah ran from God in chapter 1 and ran from any discipline that was coming his way. He despised the way that God was dealing with him, so much so it would seem he would rather die than respond to God as he should have done. Yet by the end of chapter 2, we're able to see that he had moved from one extreme to the other. Yet that, hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. He was able to see God's correcting hand upon him. Regardless of the pain that the corrective hand or discipline had come upon him, he would benefit from it because it led to peacefulness and righteousness through its training. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised by. Jonah had learnt the lesson that John Bunyan once stated, thou art beaten that thou mayest be better. We are then able to see the second thing that Jonah needed to do, and that was to return to the Word of God. To return to the Word of God. We can see in verses 7 to 9 it says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee in thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. We can see that it firstly produced a new sense of compassion. In the depths of his needs, Jonah had seen how compassionate God had been to him. He no longer sat in judgment of those pagans that he refused to deliver the message to in chapter 1. But instead he saw that he was exactly the same position that they had been in. They needed to hear the word of God just as he had. He had the benefit of hearing it himself, As verse 8 says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. In other words, those that follow false idols or vain things forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Jonah had despised the ungodly hearts of the pagan nation of Nineveh. However, he had now seen how ungodly his own heart was and had learned to have compassion on them. Although Jonah would be a work in progress, as we will see, God willing, in the coming weeks in chapter 3 and 4. Those pagans that once were despised by Jonah, God had renewed Jonah's heart, and he now saw them with fresh eyes as a nation who were so far from God, under God's wrath, and in need of hearing a call for them to repent and turn from their sins. As a church today, we need to hear this warning too. If the grace that has been shown towards us by God does not make us more Christ-like in his compassion towards the lost who are so far from hearing the gospel, then it is no longer grace. Jonah, who was living in a favoured nation where spiritual light had shone only because of the great mercy of God, in his heart he had closed himself off from anyone outside the Jewish nation and felt that they were the ones that deserved grace, and everyone else did not deserve it. What a twist to what we are told to do and how to behave and act in Scripture. Yet it clings to many of our hearts just as it did to Jonah's. We may as a church or individuals talk of evangelistic strategies to reach the lost. Maybe we talk of the good old days when we were so militant in our outreach to the lost. But as time has gone on, maybe we have seen how sin-sick the society that we live in has become. Maybe we have experienced rejection after rejection from all those in our schoolwork, neighbourhood, or even families. Maybe our hearts have become so hardened and the zeal that we once had for the outreach we used to do has waned. And in our hearts we now say as Jonah did, they do not deserve to hear the gospel. So why should I waste my free time giving them the good news that I know they will just reject once more? But we can see in verse 9, as Jonah returns to the word of God, that God produced a recommitment from Jonah. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah had been sanctified once more by God and was now in a position where he would be used to deliver the message of salvation to the pagan nation of Nineveh. It seems that God bringing him to this position makes Jonah think back to a point in his life where he had committed to God. Maybe this is Jonah reflecting back on his time in the belly of the great fish some years on. Maybe this is Jonah reflecting back on his time in the belly of the great fish, when he realized that God had called him to be a prophet. Maybe it was another time when God became so important to him. We might liken this to our own conversions ourselves. As we look back to the day after a period of backsliding or a season of sin or hardening of our hearts, God will bring us back into a right relationship with him once more. But in verse 9, we're also able to see the truth. Salvation is of the Lord. Had Jonah not gone through this experience, maybe he wouldn't be able to say with experience that this was the case. He would have known it to be theologically true, but this experience that he had made him feel it to be true. Some writers in the past make the distinction between the knowledge of the truth and the knowledge of the power of the truth. This is what Jonah had learned through his experience that he had. If there had been salvation from Jonah for Jonah, and this only coming from the Lord, could there now also be salvation for Nineveh? So in verse 10 we read, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Jonah lightly reeked from the insides of the fish, maybe even bleached from head to toe from the stomach acids of the belly of the great fish. Jonah now would stand out in smell, in look, and also from the message that he would deliver to the pagan city of Nineveh. Everyone would now smell him coming or see him coming a mile off. The great fish had been guided by God to vomit Jonah upon dry land. And Jonah was now going to have to make that trek all to the very city that he was trying to flee from just a few days before. So Jonah shook himself off and began the trek from wherever he had been come ashore to that great city of Nineveh. As I close this morning, if you're a believer, we should each and every one of us search our hearts to see if there is that Jonah syndrome inside us. The reluctance to deliver God's message to the lost that we come into contact with. We can also this morning marvel at the lengths that God will go to bring us back into his will once more. No matter how it happens, whether it's drastic like it was in Jonah's case, or a gentler jolt to correct our wandering walk. Jonah had realized that being a servant of God would have its price to pay. Maybe we too have a price to pay for our service for God. Psalm 25 verse 8 says, "Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way." Jonah could now cry, as another psalmist wrote in Psalm 119 verses 75 and 76. "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant." Is this what we can all say too? "Other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave me not alone. Still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee is stayed. All my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenceless head with the shadow of thy wing." Let us all as believers consider our hearts and thoughts towards the lost. Is God calling you once more into a right relationship with him again this morning? Is he saying to you, "I want to use you in whatever capacity he can to deliver the message of repentance and faith to the people of Port Slade once more"? If you're not a Christian today, and you don't know what this right relationship with God that we see Jonah running away from and then being restored to, maybe you've only ever experienced what Jonah says in verses 5 and 6. "The waters compassed me about. Even to the soul, the depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever." Maybe you feel that you have done too much wrong and you've sinned so greatly that there is no way back for you to be brought into a right relationship with God. Maybe hearing how merciful God has been to Jonah, you are thinking, "Surely God cannot accept me. Not what I have done. Not the wrong that I have committed. Not me." Notice the words in verse 9. "Salvation is of the Lord." If any part of salvation was credited to us as sinners, we would forever be dead in our trespasses and sins and never be able to get right with God once more. But it isn't. Salvation is of the Lord. God sent his only begotten Son into this world so that we can get right with God once more. Our relationship with God is severed, and we all deserve the wrath of God upon us for the sin and wrongdoing that we have done. Yet Jesus Christ, who was the spotless Lamb of God, was sacrificed in the place of all who believe in him. And he took upon himself the sin of us believers, so we would appear before God on that judgment day as righteous, that we would appear as sinless and spotless. If we compare both chapter 1 and verse 17 and chapter 2 verse 10, we can see that there is a striking comparison to be made between our Lord Jesus Christ and that of Jonah. Jonah was being judged and put to death by God, then brought back to life once more. He was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish. And when he was placed upon dry land, It was a new and fresh life on which he now entered. Jonah went through a death, a burial, and a resurrection. It is striking that Jonah speaks of his burial in the very same terms in which Jesus speaks of his: hell and corruption. Hell or Hades, or in other words, the state of the dead, the unseen world, the world of disembodied souls. This is on one hand, and on the other hand, corruption, the pit, the grave, the empty body. Hell and corruption are terms that Jonah uses to assign his penalty. His penalty of 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish. Compare this to our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. How he endured 3 days and 3 nights. As Matthew chapter 12 verse 49 says. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Psalm 16 verse 10 says, For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. In both cases we can see the language of burial and resurrection. Jonah's life was forfeited, cancelled, taken away and restored. It was a new life that Jonah therefore, thereafter, newness of life. He was a new man. He was another creature. He was raised from the dead. If you feel something within you this morning that has stirred in you because you see how helpless you are before a mighty God, look at the cross of Calvary and see that Jesus Christ paid the price for all of sin of all that believe in him. If you see that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is eternal, the eternal Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity, that he came to die on the cross so that the way to get back to God was opened up once more, then call out to him this morning and ask for your sins to be forgiven, because it will be granted to you. But don't leave here without having done it. Your position can be transformed in an instant. If you want to discuss this further with me, then please speak to me after the service. Salvation is of the Lord. Amen. Well, let's close the service by singing hymn number 702, O Safe to the Rock That Is Higher Than I. We'll sing this one unaccompanied, so if able, please do stand.
O Safe to the Rock That Is Higher Than I.